Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
So if you got a copy of the scriptures, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we encourage Bible reading around here. This is a Bible-based church. I know you didn't come to hear somebody's opinion, and so we're here to lean in to see what God has to say to us. But Matthew chapter 21, if you got a Bible or Bible app, turn there with me. And really, we're going to do deep Bible study this morning. And I'm going to teach a lot. And even those of you that know this story, when we get into it, I think there's going to be a couple of things that maybe you didn't know that God's going to show you. But also, Y'all know I can't help but preach, all right? And so, yeah, teaching hats on, but I'm going to preach as well. And we're going to have a good time together, and we're going to learn. But Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go all the way through verse 17. And I'm going to read out of the NIV, New International Version. Those online, those in the room, if you don't have a Bible or Bible app, it will be behind me as I read it on the screen and online, like lower thirds here. Matthew 21, verse 12. Here's what it says. Jesus entered the temple courts, the church building, you could say, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Hit pause for just a second. This is a stunning scene, isn't it? Like this catches your attention right away. This isn't some hippie Jesus, is it, right? There's no hacky sack involved here. No kumbaya with a little ukulele, right? This is Jesus coming into the church building, and he is flipping over tables, and he's kicking people out the church. And then I love this. The very next sentence, and some Bible scholars think it was the next day, but the very next sentence in the text, Jesus instantly goes to heal people. So he's flipping tables one moment, and the next moment, he's healing people. I don't know about you, but I love me some Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, this is the religious leaders, the pastors, you could say, when they saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That's interesting. That's a lot of irony in that sentence, and we'll get to that towards the end. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. I don't know if you caught it, but this is an awesome burn by Jesus. Jesus is looking at the pastors and he's like, hey, have you read your Bible recently? Like, isn't that what you're like paid to do? Like, do you not know what it says in the Bible? Like, this is fulfilling prophecy. I love that. Jesus is like, burn. Like, you think you're somebody special, but you're not. Let's finish last verse. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Here's the title of my message if you're taking notes, and we encourage that as well. My title is this, Angry Like Jesus. Angry Like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much, and I'm so grateful for what you're doing in your church. And God, we just ask right now that you would speak to us. And God, I pray as I teach a little bit and preach a little bit, God, that we would learn and that we would grow. We would take a deep dive into the text. And God, we pray that no one would leave impressed by me, but everyone with your word impressed upon their hearts. I pray, God, that you would speak because of me and in spite of me. I pray, Lord, that you would say a direct word for every single individual in the room and online, and that we would all leave this place moments from now saying, wow, I heard from God. My life has been changed, and I'm going to serve Jesus even better than before. We love you so much, Jesus, and it's with this kind of faith that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a powerful depiction of Jesus, and it actually shows up not just in Matthew's gospel account, but in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the timing is really important to understand the context. This is the last week of Jesus' life. and he knows it. Jesus is entering Jerusalem just before Passover, which is a Jewish festival. And it's not just Jesus by himself going into Jerusalem for Passover. Jewish people from all over the area would travel to Jerusalem during this time. In fact, and this is real interesting, according to Jewish history, historian Josephus, during Passover, around the time of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem would swell in population to about five times its normal size. And so there's some estimates of the amount of people in Jerusalem at this time of 2.5 million people. This is incredible. Like in our context, it would be like a few years back when the Super Bowl came to Houston at NRG Stadium, right? And everything swelled and everything was busy and all the hotels were booked. That's what was happening during this time in Jerusalem. And so the city and the temple, the church building, it is packed. And here comes Jesus, and he doesn't like what he sees in his father's house. And we see here a side of Jesus that we don't always see is righteous anger that boils up from within. And what's so important about this passage is we've got to properly understand, so we can have true righteous anger and not unrighteous anger, we've got to properly understand why Jesus was angry. Like, what made him angry? What caused him to respond this way? Why was he angry? And so I want to give it to you. I got a couple of points, and we're going to learn and grow together. But I want to give you the first point, and then we're going to take a deep dive. I hope you left your floaties at home. You don't need them today. We're going deep end of the pool, okay? Here's the first point. If you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus was angry when others were hurting. When others were hurting. If you're writing that down, circle, underline, highlight, if you brought a highlighter, that word others, okay? Jesus was angry when other people were hurting. Now, if you've read the Gospels before, even once, you've definitely noticed that in Jesus' life, he is not often angry, right? If you would ask people in the church or people even outside the church, what's your first impression of Jesus, whether they know a lot about him or a little, most, if not all, would say Jesus is loving, right? That's the first characteristic we think of. Jesus loved all the time. He is not often angry. In fact, Jesus is known by his love. He is not known by his anger. Can I ask you a rhetorical question? What are you known by? What emotion defines you? What feeling defines you? Would people say that you've got a short fuse, or would they say that you love really well? Jesus loved really well. That's what he was known for. And you've got to get that in your spirit, because I don't want any one of you going home today to your house or your apartment and you getting upset at somebody and flipping over your kitchen table, okay? Like that's not a normal thing for Jesus. And so again, we've got to figure out why. And he was angry because others were hurting. He's got this righteous anger, and it has nothing to do with what people have done to him. Think about it. People constantly criticized Jesus, didn't they? People constantly mocked Jesus, misjudged Jesus, lied about Jesus, hurt Jesus, betrayed Jesus, but his posture and response is rarely anger, and you definitely don't find him breaking stuff, right? That's not his response. You see, the truth is, Jesus didn't really get angry when people hurt him, but he did get angry when other people were hurt. Okay, Pastor, I got you. I'm tracking with you. How were people being hurt in this passage? What was going on in the temple? Remember, we're going to take a deep dive into it. I'll tell you how people were being hurt. Remember how I told you a moment ago that people during this time, they were traveling to Jerusalem from all over, right? So you've got all these visitors, all these out-of-towners, people coming in from different areas. And they would come in, Jewish people, they would come into the temple to make a sacrifice according to Old Testament law. But because they were from out of town, because some had to travel a long ways, remember they couldn't take an Uber or an airplane, they were walking on a camel or a donkey, things like that. Because many were coming from out of town, they would have to purchase an animal from the temple courts to sacrifice. They had to purchase an animal. And Bible commentators would tell you that this in and of itself wasn't wrong. It was actually very convenient and a good idea. But here's where the problem starts to show up. You see, because these out-of-towners didn't have the right currency, the right kind of money that was accepted in Jerusalem, in the temple specifically, they had to exchange it. It'd be like us traveling to Europe, and we got to take the blessed U.S. dollar, right, and exchange it for the euro. And so they had this happening in the temple courts. That's not the problem, though. The problem is that when the money changers would exchange the currency out, they would put this extremely high fee on them exchanging the money. Don't you just love hidden fees? No, right? And that's what they would do. It was exorbitant. It was so much they would add upon as people changed out their money. But it gets worse. Not only were there hidden fees, but the animals that were sold in the market to all of these travelers, they were marked up as well. And so if you could get a lamb at a certain price, if you could get a dove at a certain price, they would mark it up times multiple, time and time again. Why? Because there was high demand. People couldn't go anywhere else. It's kind of like what happens today when we go to the movie theater or hopefully when the rodeo starts opening back up again. And what happens with the concessions, right? Like you go there and it will cost you $250 plus your first child to buy anything, right? It's like, oh my goodness, what is going on? They mark up the price. Why? Because you can't go anywhere else. You're stuck. You're already committed. They know that you're going to complain about it, but you're going to still spend the money. And so that's what's happening in this context. It's crazy. People are having to pay all this money to exchange their money, plus to purchase an animal for sacrifice. And so literally, hear me, Christ Covenant, literally what was happening in God's house was extortion at the highest level. In God's house. You thought people were upset when churches today talked about money and dealt with money? It's been happening for a long time where people saw money in the church and they did not like what they saw. And so the reason why Jesus has truly righteous anger here, it has less to do with them selling animals, but everything to do with them scheming people and turning God's house into a den of robbers instead of a house of prayer for people who are hurting. That's why Jesus starts to flip some tables. That's why Jesus has righteous anger because of what's happening in God's house. Now, there's another detail that's easy to miss from this passage, but it really illuminates everything for us, and here's what it is. Do you remember that not only Jesus overturned tables of the money changers, but he also threw away and threw out some benches? You remember that part? And the benches specifically, what does the Bible tell us? It's really important. Small detail, but it's really important. The Bible says, what we just read it, that it was the benches of those that sold doves. If you got a Bible, you can mark it up, highlight that word doves, circle that word doves. This is really, really, really important, and here's why. The preferred sacrifice of the day to be offered at the temple was a lamb, but a provision is made in the Old Testament. If you like to look stuff up, it's Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7. And a provision is made that poor people who could not afford a lamb because of the price, they could purchase a dove instead, a lot cheaper. So not only is Jesus defending those that have been taken advantage of in general, but he's specifically protecting the poor. Isn't that awesome about Jesus? Jesus is like, not only am I stepping in to make sure that everybody is protected, everybody is helped, but he's got a spot, a special place in his heart for the poor. I wonder, do you have a special place in your heart for the poor? Do you have a burning desire to take care of and to help and support? This is why Jesus was righteously angry. So before we move on to point number two, the response to the anger, let's take some personal inventory for a moment. And this part's never fun in the message, but if we don't apply the Bible to our life, we're wasting our time. Can I get a good amen? This isn't so you can have more head knowledge and, oh, wow, I know something new. No, that's not deep. That's not true discipleship. That's not true growth. That's bumping up your pride, okay? What really matters and what really makes a difference on a Sunday is that the Sunday would change the Monday, and then Sunday would change the Tuesday, and really the Sunday would change the rest of our lives, right? It's not just information, it's transformation. Can I get a better amen from somebody? That's what we have to do. So make this personal. Let's put ourselves in the narrative. And I won't talk about you. I'll speak for me, but maybe you can relate on some level. If I look at my life, and maybe you're the same way too. If I look at my life, I normally get most angry when people hurt me. That's me. Maybe not you, but I think probably a little bit you too. When people offend me or misjudge me or lie, oh man, that lights a fire within me. When someone lies about me or says something that I did that I didn't do or how I handled a situation that's not at all what went down, right? Like that lights a fire within me. And what I do is I convince myself that that's righteous anger, but most of the time, if not all the time, it's actually unrighteous anger. Because when I look at Jesus's life, people did all kinds of stuff to him, and you rarely see him respond in anger to how he was hurt or how he was lied about, but Jesus would constantly stand in the gap when other people were hurt, when other people were abused, when other people were taken advantage of. And so again, just ask yourself silently that question this morning. Like, what makes you most angry? What offends you? What gets you fired up? Because maybe you're like me, and when people come against you, that's when you get angry. And if that's the case, it's probably not righteous anger like we think it is. In fact, you can tell a lot by your response. And really, I think about Jesus, and this is so, so powerful. Jesus, in this moment, he steps up. He's got righteous anger, and he's got a great response, which we'll get to in just a second. But here's what happens just a few days later. Some of you know this story. Remember, this is the week of his death. He's heading in to die on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. He's on that path. And you find out during that same week, just really days from this passage, that Jesus, he is falsely accused. He's put on trial, and it's a rigged trial. He's spit on. He's abused, he's mocked. They take away his clothes. They try to embarrass him. They punch him. They beat him. And you would think, if you only read this passage in Matthew 21, you would think that Jesus responded in a way with this aggression. But that's not what you'll read in the Gospels. How did Jesus respond to being hurt personally? He prayed for them and forgave them. That was his response. Man, if I'm going to pray for somebody that hurts me, I want to pray something like this. Like, God, I pray that you know, they learn their lesson. And God, I pray that, you know, not everything bad, but just some bad happens, you know, this week. And I pray that, you know, that they fall down, their pride trips them up, you know, that kind of deal. Like, that's not what Jesus did. Read it for yourself. He's got all this stuff coming against him personally, just days from this. And he does not retaliate. He doesn't respond in so-and-so way like I normally would. Jesus literally says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder, do you respond that way when you're hurt? I normally don't. I won't speak for you, but I want you to ask yourself that question. Jesus responds in love. And really, I think this is so enlightening. If you got the Bible still open, it'd be a really interesting study, and we'll do it real quickly, and then we'll move on to point number two. It would be a real interesting study to compare what made the religious leaders angry and what made Jesus angry in the story. Big difference. Again, if you got it open, come on, let's study the Bible together. This isn't just, oh, me listen to one guy. Let's do this message together. Come on, like, if you got it open, look at it with me. You can compare it. What made the religious leaders, the pastors of the day, what made them mad? They were mad, literally, there's irony there. They were mad because Jesus was helping people. What does it say? They were indignant because of Jesus healing people. What's it say? Because of the wonderful things he did. That's what made them mad. Oh, the wonderful things he, oh, I don't like that guy. He's helping, I don't like that guy. Because it bucked their system, right? It wasn't like it used to be any longer. They were mad because the religious people were mad because Jesus was healing people, and they were mad because kids were loud in church. We read that, didn't we? That's why they're mad. By the way, I think that's the best sound in the world, to have children all throughout the church. Did Jesus ever push away the kids? The answer is no. He said, bring them to me. I've always got time for children. And so don't let any of you say, oh, I don't know, if we could just be more quiet, if we could just be more reserved, if we could just have less children. Those are horrible things to think, by the way. And hopefully the Holy Spirit, you'll allow him to convict you right now if you've ever thought that before. It's a beautiful thing to have children shouting and singing God's praises. I love seeing our kids. And if you're a parent like me, you know this actually helps with nap time. But I love after services, they do laps around this auditorium. I'm like, man, wear yourself out. It helps us later. If you got young kids or you remember what it's like to have young kids, you wouldn't be mad about it. You would thank God for it. It's an amazing thing. They were mad, the religious people, at kids being loud in church. We don't want to get mad with that stuff, right? We want to celebrate the life and vitality. And then on the other side, Jesus was mad because people were hurt, and he was mad because of the hypocrisy in the church. Big difference between the anger. Again, ask yourself, what makes you angry? What makes you upset? All right, second takeaway and last one. We find out why Jesus was angry. Now we're going to find out what Jesus did with his righteous anger. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. When Jesus got angry, he loved and healed those that were hurting. That was his response. He loved and he healed those who were hurting. That's how Jesus responded, church. And by the way, your response to your anger, just a little side note here, your response to your anger is a good indicator whether it was righteous or not. How you respond, some of y'all are going to hate this message. You're like, I already hate it because it's convicting, right? Like it's just the truth. How you respond is a good indicator of whether your anger was righteous or not. I'll put it to you this way. How do you respond to wrongdoing in our culture? What's your response when you see something happen in politics that you do not like? What's your response when you hear something on the news that you don't like? What's your response to your neighbor who's got these opinions that they love to share with you all the time, no matter the time, that you don't agree with? What's your response? What's your response to the wrongdoing, the mess that we have in our world today? Do you try to heal the situation? Do you try to heal the person? Or do you just attack back and stoke the fire? Y'all gonna really not like me on this one. When you get angry, how do you post about it on social media? I love y'all, but some of y'all I need to unfollow. I'm just saying, like, what y'all post on there, oh my goodness. I don't scroll too much on social media because I can get depressed as a pastor real quick. Like, we gotta do better. Come on, can I get a good amen in God's house? Anybody with me? Nobody? Okay. I didn't think you'd like it, but I got to say it anyways. When you just attack a politician on social media, that ain't helping anybody. That stokes the fire. That's not a solution. If Jesus, hear me, if Jesus just flipped the tables and didn't heal nobody, then you could go that route. But Jesus flipped tables. He never flipped people. Be angry like Jesus. Be mad about the injustice. Be mad about what's happening that doesn't honor God. Like, let that stir you up, but respond in such a way that honors God and not yourself or your political opinion. Respond in a way that brings healing to the situation, healing to the person. Do you think I'm mad about some of the things that are happening in our culture? Yes. Some of the stuff that's happening and the opinions out there is so ungodly, but I would rather be a part of the solution instead of just stoking the fire. I'd rather do what I can to make a difference to leave a legacy that's better for my kids and my kids' kids down the road than just, you know, adding to the volatile and all the different stuff. How does that honor God? Answer, it doesn't honor God. It honors yourself above God because you put yourself in that righteous place. Man, y'all don't like me. You're like, oh, I didn't really like you to begin with. Okay, let's keep going. But like, I'm just got to tell you, this is the text, right? Am I putting anything in there? No, this is all there. It's not my opinion. This is Bible. This is Jesus. If you don't like it, take it up with him because it's what he says in his word. It's how he lived his life. Are we coming with answers? Or are we just trying to attack back at that person because we're convinced that they're in the wrong and we're in the right? And you know what? Maybe they are in the wrong, but you're still going about it wrong. I've never seen one person convinced to change sides politically on Facebook. Have y'all ever seen that before? Any conversions on Facebook? You know what? That was a great point. I'm going to be a Republican now. Oh, you know what? That was a great point. I'm going to switch to kind of in the middle now, independent. You know, that kind of, no. I've never seen that happen. You'll probably send me one story one time it did, but it didn't happen. It's made up. Just kidding. I just got to make myself laugh right now because y'all looking at me real mean, real angry. And I don't know if it's like Jesus yet. All right, here we go. Here's how Jesus responded. He helped the hurting. He healed the broken. And there's levels to this. There's levels to what Jesus did in the healing and in the helping. I'll give you a couple levels here. Again, going deep in the text. First, according to Old Testament law, here's just the reference, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. According to Old Testament law, the blind and the handicapped couldn't enter into God's house. Many of you didn't know that. But according to Old Testament law, they could not enter into God's house. But I love Jesus because Jesus is like, not anymore. That's done. It's a new day. What does Jesus do? He welcomes in those that have been left out. Jesus welcomes in those that needed healing. What did Jesus say himself? What's he say? I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. I didn't come for those that got it all together that think they don't even need me. I came for those that are hopeless, those that are hurting, those that are broken. And by the way, Christ Covenant, this has always got to be our focus. Everybody is welcome in God's house. This is not a shrine for the saints. We are called to be a hospital for the hurting. This is how it's supposed to be. This is the correct response to all the pain and all the ungodliness that's happening in our world. You come to God's house, and we're going to see God do a work in us. You come here. You are welcome. You don't have to believe to belong. You come in just as you are, but we believe that our faith in Jesus is going to rub off on you, and you're going to see that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only way. This ain't some country club. It's not. Come on in, you find healing in Jesus' name. That's one level. They were kept out before, but Jesus is like, not anymore. Here's the second level, going deep. Remember what Jesus tells them in the text that we read. What does Jesus say? He's actually quoting the Old Testament. But Jesus, he says this, that God's house, my Father's house, should always be a place of prayer. A place of prayer. But here's what was happening, and it's gut-wrenching. The place that was meant to be a place of prayer, of meeting with God, speaking to God, was being occupied by the marketplace. The place where people were to come in from out of town and worship God and talk with God and have their needs met and have God do a work in their life. All of that prayer was being drowned out by the noisy market so pastors could pad their pocket. And Jesus is like, enough is enough. My house is a house of prayer. We've got to make space. Man, I wish this fired you up like it fired me up. You got to make space for people to come in, no matter what their week has looked like, no matter what's going on in their world. We've got to make space where they can meet with God, where God can intervene, where they can talk to God and hear from God, where they can be healed, where they can be made whole, where marriages can be put back together. We got to make space. Space for people to come in and pray, to find direction and encouragement. And by the way, this has got to be a focus for us. That's why prayer is a huge part of everything that we do. We pray first. That's why we have seasons, 21 days of prayer. We got another one coming up in January at the new year, 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's got to be a priority. Jesus said his house should be defined by prayer. So in closing, taking this just full circle, making it personal, how do we handle our anger like Jesus? We don't retaliate when people hurt us. We forgive and we pray for them. When we see people hurting in our world, we let our righteous anger focus us on helping and healing those that are hurting. And when it comes to church, we remember we're called to be a hospital. This is a spiritual hospital where people like you and me can come in and have spiritual heart surgery. We remember that we're not a country club, that everyone's welcome in God's house. You don't have to have membership or know all the right words, all the right things. You come in just as you are, and we believe that you'll leave changed because of Jesus. We make room in our services and part of our culture for people to pray and be prayed for. We stay on mission, and just like Jesus, we should be known more for our love and not our anger. It's all about how we respond. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be angry like you. Not the world's ways or the world's anger. I know some people are mad at me right now, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that your sweet conviction would come in. And I know even with my own life, I so often convince myself that it's righteous anger, but a lot of the times it's unrighteous anger. So I pray, Holy Spirit, every single one of us, from the seasoned saint, from the first timer, the new believer, everybody in between, that we would honestly sit before you today and say, God, speak to me. Am I handling my anger like you? Is it righteous? Am I just attacking back and stoking the fire, or am I actually coming with solutions? Am I praying for those that hurt me personally? Am I forgiving those that hurt me personally? Am I doing whatever I can to heal the situation? I pray even more than anything that what would anger your people is the devil and what he's doing and the mess and how he's wrecking marriages and families. And if we got to be angry at somebody, let's be angry at him. Because he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's righteous anger. And let's do something about it. Let's tell people about you, Jesus. And let's make a difference in our company, make a difference in our neighborhood, make a difference at our school. That we would point people to you, Jesus, because you're the answer. I pray, God, that if there's any religiousness on the inside of us, any hypocrisy, that you'd burn it away. That we be pure before you, pure motives, pure hearts. Angry like you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would be known by our love and not by our anger. That we would have grace for those that don't know you. That, God, we would keep the relationship open, the friendship open, so we can speak into their life and gently nudge them towards you. God, help us to do better. We've got to do better of handling this emotion of anger in a way that honors you and doesn't dishonor you. Help us, Jesus, to be angry like you. And I pray lastly for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, I pray today would be their day, that they would come on home. The Bible tells us, friend, you can keep your eyes closed in the room, online if you're able to. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about confession and belief. So right now you can whisper to him in the room, online. I'll coach you on some words to say. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. You are real. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to set me free, to make me new. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are praying that prayer for the first time or first time in a long time. You are faithful to answer that prayer, yes. And they can know that they know that they know that they are saved. Their eternity will be spent with you. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you that you're the only one that has the power to save. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.